All right, I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Romans chapter 8. When we do it God's way, He wants us to be the head and not the tail. In the next two messages, we're going to talk more about how and the kingdom will be ours once again.
Welcome to Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. The focus of this ministry is to open the eyes of our people and give insight into the issues we find ourselves facing in this day and age. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scotts Bluff, Nebraska 69363, or you can reach us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here is Ted Weiland.
All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6, and I'd like to read it to you this morning from the Bible in basic English. For though we may be living in the flesh, we are not fighting after the way of the flesh. For the arms with which we are fighting are not those of the flesh, but are strong before God for the destruction of high places, putting an end to reasonings and every high thing which is lifted up against the knowledge of God, and causing every thought to come under the authority of Christ, being ready to give punishment to whatever is against his authority after you have made it clear that you are completely under his control. End of quote. I like that version. This will be Word Wars and Captive Thoughts, Part 13. In addition to the word patriotism, in the previous message we captured the words lawful and legal, pointing out that because Yahweh is the one and only lawgiver, the only legislator, there is therefore no law that exists anywhere but His. Any quote-unquote law made by man, a.k.a. by spurious legislators, incongruent with Yahweh's law, is therefore not law at all, but merely another instance of man's rebellion to Yahweh as his maker, in which he makes illegal what Yahweh has made lawful, such as marriages, for example, without marriages without government licenses, and makes legal what Yahweh has made unlawful, such as infanticide and sodomy and a host of other abominations and sins of the same kind. In today's message, I'd like to tackle three more terms which amount to accusations that are often leveled at any pronomian such as myself who would dare point out that there is a difference between lawful and legal, and thereby intimate that we should govern ourselves and others by Yahweh's perfect laws. Those three terms being Pharisee, Judaizer, and legalist. And of course, no one wants to be any one of those three things, and thus these accusations are often very effective, potent in dissuading people from seeking Yahweh's will as found in His laws. Man, I don't want to seek Yahweh's will if it means I don't want to seek His laws for my life or for society if doing so is going to make me a Pharisee or a Judaizer or a legalist. So you can see that to be labeled as such, to use those terms in such a fashion, indeed has and can and very well will continue to dissuade people from seeking Yahweh's will as found in His laws. Consequently, it's especially, extremely important that we capture these terms on behalf of Christ and define them biblically, put them within their biblical context rather than how they are used today, and thereby hopefully eliminate the harmful effect upon any, at least potential, particularly upon any potential pronomian. You can call me what you like. It ain't going to change my position on Yahweh's law, and I hope that's the same for you. But hopefully by recapturing these terms, or capturing these terms in this case, I think is better. It's better termed in that fashion. On behalf of Christ, will hopefully allow, perhaps reach some that are potential pronomians who would be dissuaded by the misuse of those three terms. These three accusations are employed by antinomians against pronomians, and they often use all three terms interchangeably to imply the same things. The reason that they are potent in their effect is because it was principally the Pharisees whom Yeshua was most at odds with while here in his ministry here on earth, and whom he most vehemently condemned. They and the scribes were the ones in Matthew 23 identified by Christ as hypocrites and blind guides, whitened sepulchers full of dead men's bones, and thus to be tagged as a Pharisee or a Judaizer or a legalist, as employed and defined by the antinomians, is to be branded all of that, and worse, an enemy of Christ. And so no one wants to be labeled those things. But do those terms accurately represent people such as myself and many of you who believe and promote Yahweh's moral laws as still applicable today? Are those terms, that's how they're used. That's the accusation. But is that an accurate representation that anyone who believes and promotes Yahweh's laws is still applicable today is a Pharisee or a Judaizer or a legalist? Well, perhaps. And certainly not in at least some of those instances. Again, they're used interchangeably, but is it accurate to use all three interchangeably? Those who accuse pronomians of being Pharisees and Judaizers and legalists ought to first consider that if their accusations are true, simply because someone believes that Yahweh's morality hasn't changed and that therefore his commandments, statutes, and judgments are as valid today as they were under the old covenant, that this also means, they ought to first consider, that this also means that Christ, our Savior and Redeemer, the Lamb of God, was also a Pharisee, a Judaizer, and a legalist. Why do I say this? Well, because if anyone was pronomian, a believer in the perpetuity of Yahweh's laws, it was Yeshua. Right? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5, to a passage should be, and hopefully is, familiar to all of us and any Christians, whether antinomian or pronomian. I think, in fact, for at least people who have spent any time in the Scriptures, it's a very familiar passage. Matthew chapter 5 and verses 17 and 18. Where Christ, as a part of the sermon, what's known as the Sermon on the Mount, states the following. Verse 17, he says, "Think not that I come to destroy the law, or the prophets, excuse me. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Verse 18, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Now, did Yeshua believe in the perpetuity of Yahweh's law to the very tittle? The dot on the I is probably the closest thing that we have today, or to the jot or the tittle, which are the small marks in Hebrew, is what it is. Did he believe in the perpetuity of Yahweh's law? Well, who's going to argue with that he did? And thus, if that's the criteria of whether somebody's a Pharisee or a Judaizer or a legalist, then Christ of all people was the worst of the Pharisees and the worst of the Judaizers and the worst of the legalists. And please do not overlook the next verse, verse 19, where it says, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so," and I might add, whether by intentionally or by default, "he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Consequently, again, if a Pharisee is anyone who believes in the perpetuity and teaches, therefore, Yahweh's laws, then those considered greatest in the kingdom must also be Pharisees. Now, I don't know about you, but I have a real difficult time believing that Christ or the kingdom's greatest are Pharisees and Judaizers. Either they are, or there's something wrong with the antinomian's definition for Pharisees. Not only is the antinomian's definition for Pharisees wrong, it's precisely the opposite of what Phariseeism actually is. The Pharisees were not known. Now, a lot of people accept as if this is the case because it's so often heard in this fashion. But the Pharisees were not known and condemned, as often portrayed by the antinomians, for strictly keeping Yahweh's laws, but for not keeping Yahweh's laws. That's what they were condemned for, the precise opposite of what the antinomians are claiming as Phariseeism. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. Again, another very familiar passage, I'm sure, to antinomians and pronomians alike. Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 9. Very familiar passage, I'm sure, as much to the antinomians as it is to the pronomians, and yet for some reason, it just does not register with the antinomians because of them already having trained their minds to think otherwise. But let's read it, examine it, and understand it, and consider it carefully. Matthew chapter 15, beginning with verse 1, it says, "Then came to Yeshua scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying," verse 2, "Why do thy disciples transgress the traditions of the elders?" Now let's recognize what that is. We understand that to be, and know that it is, what became today known as Judaism. Now, a lot of people think the word Judaism refers to the Old Covenant religion of the Israelites, and that's not the case at all. Judaism was what was then known at the time of Christ as the tradition of the elders. And Judaism became what today we could call Talmudism. It became the Talmud. The traditions of the elders / Judaism became the Talmud. Circa 500 A.D., it was then codified. It was no longer the traditions of the elders, but was codified into what we know today as the Talmud. The most antichrist piece of literature on the face of the earth today, and certainly one of the most antinomian perversions of God's law on the face of the earth today. So, understanding now what it is. "And they came to Yeshua, and they said, 'Why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders?'" Why do you transgress, if we put it forward in time, Judaism? Why do your disciples transgress Talmudism? "Or," he said, "for they wash not their hands when they eat bread." Well, that's not found in the Word of God. That's not found in his laws, so it was just strictly a tradition. "But he answered," speaking of Yeshua, "and said unto them, 'Why do ye also transgress the commandments of God by your tradition? For God commanded," he uses as an example, knowing that they were guilty of this very thing. He says, "For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and thy mother, and he that curses their father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift," the word korban, sanctified gift, "by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me," in other words, what, that money that I would normally otherwise give to take care of you in your older age, I'm sorry, it's korban, I've given it to God, which of course is a tradition, one of their traditions. He says, "But ye say, whoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift or korban, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, why? Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Should remind us some of what we find in Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 23. Those who would claim with their mouth, Lord, Lord, but who in fact were not following him as Lord at all. And then in verse 9 it says, but in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And note too that, but their heart is far from me, was related to teaching for doctrine, commandments of men, rather than teaching the law of Yahweh. So those two things are intertwined certainly in Christ's thinkings. So the Pharisees here, so often portrayed by antinomians, were not condemned by Yeshua for keeping Yahweh's laws, that is, for their pronomianism, but for not keeping Yahweh's laws, for their antinomianism, the exact opposite of how Phariseeism is so often portrayed today. Consequently, it's not the pronomians, but the antinomians today who are the Pharisees. In Matthew 23, and I would love to read chapter 23, where you find a whole lot more about the Pharisees and the scribes. And I'll leave that to do on your own. But in Matthew 23 and verse 3, Christ accused the Pharisees, who he says were at that time sitting in the seat of Moses, with teaching the law of Moses, but doing it not. Thus his accusation that they were hypocrites. In other words, Yeshua's condemnation was not that they were legalists, as is so often the case today aimed at pronomians. But Yeshua's condemnation was not that they were legalists, that is, strict law keepers, but instead, among other things, that they were not strict law keepers. They taught the law, but failed to keep it themselves. In verse 23 of Matthew chapter 23, they were not condemned for tithing on their mint and cumin and anise, but instead that they had omitted the weightier or more important things from the law, that is, justice and mercy and faith. And to this Christ responded. Now listen very carefully, because this is completely distorted so often. To this Christ responded, quote, these, speaking of justice, mercy, and faith, ought you to have done, and not to leave the other, tithing on the mint, anise, and cumin, undone. End of quote. In other words, they were not being condemned for legalistically tithing. That is, for meticulously, scrupulously adhering to the law, but instead for picking and choosing from the law only those things they themselves were disposed toward. That's what they were condemned for. Sound familiar? Like perhaps some, perhaps today, a lot of today's preaching? You know, there's not a I'm going to put quotes around it, because the very fact of what I'm going to say removes them from being fundamental evangelical. Well, maybe evangelical, but not fundamental. But there is not a quote-unquote fundamental evangelical preacher today, even among the antinomians, who on any given Saturday or Sunday doesn't pick and choose from the Old Testament, and often from Yahweh's laws themselves, what he wants, and throws out what he doesn't want. Or at least, there are things therein, speaking of the Old Testament, and particularly Yahweh's laws, embarrassing things, to the average preacher, like indentured servanthood and slavery, that the same preacher wouldn't touch with a 10-foot pole. That, my friend, is the essence of Phariseeism, or at least part of it. It also means that such antinomians, such Pharisees, if you will, do not believe in Psalms 19, 7 through 9, that Yahweh's laws, all of them, His moral laws, are perfect, and His judgments altogether righteous. They don't believe that. They only believe it about the passages that they're inclined toward, or the laws that they're inclined toward. Which also means that such antinomians have placed themselves on a higher moral level than Yahweh Himself. And just like the Pharisees have thereby made themselves judges of Yahweh Himself. That's the real crime of all of this. And thus I hope you can see that already that Phariseeism and legalism, although often used interchangeably by the antinomians, are not at all the same thing. Phariseeism is one thing. Legalism is something else. Legalism is condemned by the antinomians as if it was Phariseeism, but it's not Phariseeism at all. In fact, the two are almost diametrically opposites of each other. In fact, whereas the Bible clearly condemns antinomian Phariseeism, it nowhere, and this will surprise some people, it nowhere condemns legalism. That is, literal or strict conformity to Yahweh's law. Now, strict or literal conformity of Yahweh's law, the letter of the law, without the spirit of the law, there's a problem there. The Pharisees were guilty of that as well. But as far as literal and strict conformity to Yahweh's law, obeyed from the heart of man, nowhere does the Bible condemn such. Think about it. Think about it in this fashion. To condemn strict obedience to Yahweh's law is to actually condone and facilitate sin against Yahweh. You know, why would Yahweh want to condemn that which condones and facilitates sin against Yahweh? Now, why do I say that? Well, because in 1 John 3:4, sin is described as a transgression of Yahweh's laws. And consequently, if sin is a transgression of Yahweh's laws, His moral laws, as found in His commandments, statutes, and judgments, then to condemn strict obedience to Yahweh's law, like the antinomians do, is to condone and facilitate sin against Yahweh, turning the grace of God into licentiousness, as Jude described it in Jude chapter 1 and verse 4. Furthermore, to condemn legalism, strict obedience to Yahweh's law, is to likewise then condemn Yeshua, in whose footsteps we are to follow. Nobody was more legalistic about keeping Yahweh's law than was Yeshua. In fact, we need to praise Yahweh that He was, right? Because had He not been, He would have been a sinner, and He could not be our Savior. And so to condemn strict or legal obedience to Yahweh's law is to condemn Yeshua Himself. Few people seem to recognize that our redemption and salvation required more than Yeshua's burial, death, burial, and resurrection. And before you condemn me as a heretic, please hear me out. It also required that Yeshua be sinless. That is, a legalist. That Yeshua be a legalist who kept Yahweh's law perfectly. Again, isn't that correct? It took His death, burial, and resurrection would have meant nothing had He not been a legalist as it came to Yahweh's law, a strict observer who perfectly kept it, one and all of it. Now, although that is impossible for you and I, at least or particularly in the flesh, should that nonetheless be our aim and goal, that we strictly keep Yahweh's law the violation of which is sin? Are we not admonished? We're admonished to follow in Yeshua's footsteps. That alone takes care of it. But are we not also admonished to be holy as He is holy, and even perfect as He was perfect? We're admonished to at least strive for that. As found in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48 and 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. Otherwise we are guilty of caring less whether we sin against Christ or not, which puts us in danger of the willful sin of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26, and of perhaps even eventually of the crucifying of Christ again to ourselves of Hebrews 6, 4 through 6, from which we're told there in that passage there is no repentance. Something else often missed by antinomians is that Yahweh provides Christians His Spirit that they might be legalists. That's right. He provides His Spirit that they might be legalists, that we might do what otherwise on our own is impossible. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. I think one of... particularly with Romans 8:28 in mind and some of the other Romans 8:31 and the way this chapter ends, I'm sure one of the most all-time favorite chapters of the majority of Christians through the ages. But there is much, I assure you, that is so often missed in this chapter. Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 1, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation." Important statement. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in the Christ Yeshua, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, note, there are two requirements that we not be condemned, according to what Paul provides there in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. First, not only that Christ be in us, which we find in Romans 8 and verse 9, but that He be in us, or that we be in Him. Again, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in the Christ Yeshua." And how is getting into Christ accomplished? Well, there's only two places in the Scriptures that tell us how we get into Christ. And most of you here, I'm sure, already know where those are at. Romans 6, 3 and 4, and Galatians 3, 26 through 27, and they both say the same thing. It tells us how we get into Christ. Now, we're not going to turn to those because they're a little bit off point, but I leave those with anyone who are not familiar with what I'm talking about to look up on your own. And in fact, I implore you to look them up on your own, because your very salvation may be dependent upon what Romans 8:1 says in relation to what we find in Romans 6, 3 through 4 and Galatians 3, 26 through 27. But that's the first requirement. The first requirement is that we must be in Christ, or we will be condemned. And the second requirement is that we walk after the Spirit. Let me read the whole verse again. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in the Christ Yeshua, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And so the second requirement is that we must, in order not to be condemned, we must, as a Christian, as one in Christ, then walk after His Spirit. And although regrettably many would argue with that first requirement, as found spelled out, at least the way in which it is accomplished in Romans 6 and Galatians 3, although regrettably many would argue with the first requirement, few, I think there'd be very, very few who would argue with the second requirement. But if that's the case, then we better be asking, what does it mean to walk by the Spirit? If we've got to walk by the Spirit as the second requirement so that we're not condemned, we better figure out what it means to do so. And I'm sure if we were to ask the average person claiming to be a Christian today the same question, that we would get all kinds of answers. But more important than what any one of us or all of us might think is meant by walking by Yahweh's Spirit is what Paul, inspired by Yahweh's Spirit, meant by walking by His Spirit, which Again, as Christians, do not forget, we must do, or we will be condemned. So, let's find out what Paul meant by walking by the Spirit. Let's continue reading. Romans chapter 8, let me read verses 1 and 2 now together. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in the Christ Yeshua, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in the Christ Yeshua has made us free from the law of sin and death." Stopping there momentarily. And what we should ask, and what was the law of sin and death? Was it Yahweh's commandments, statutes, and judgments, which, as some people certainly would claim, which embody and exemplify Yahweh's morality? Well, how ridiculous. Of course not. It wasn't that. Yeah, why would the law of, the law of sin and death, how could the law of sin and death be that which embodies and exemplifies Yahweh's morality? That is indeed a ridiculous idea. The law of sin and death was the Mosaic Covenant, which required perfect obedience in order to be justified. Something, of course, that's impossible for any of us finite humans, and was only accomplished by Christ Himself. That's the law of sin and death. Verses 3 through 7, continuing, "For what the law could not do," speaking of the Mosaic Covenant, "for what the law could not do, justify man, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that," listen carefully, "that the righteousness of the law," that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. We couldn't do it on our own, but He still intended the righteousness of the law be fulfilled in us, "who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." So walking after the Spirit has something to do with fulfilling the righteousness of the law in us. Verse 3, "For they that are after the," verse 5, excuse me, "for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Well, what are the things of the Spirit? Well, we were just told it has something to do with the righteousness of the law. Of course it does. Verse 6, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Essentially what we find in Romans, the second part of Romans chapter 8, verse 1, that in order not to be condemned, we must walk after the Spirit. Again, verse 6, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Listen carefully. "Because the carnal mind is at enmity against God." Now let's stop there momentarily as well. And let's ask why. Why is the carnal mind at enmity with God? Let's read on. It tells us. Verse 7, "Because the carnal mind is at enmity with God." Why? "For it is not subject to the law of God." So anyone who's not subject to the law of God has a carnal mind and is at enmity with God Himself. It's always been there, right there. And yet how often it has been passed over or never understood. "Neither indeed can be, so then they that are in the flesh," they who are carnal, they who do not submit themselves to the law of God, "can not please God." Perfectly clear, but I think there's this thing called cognitive dissonance that takes over because we have been taught to think on these things so differently than what is actually found in the Scriptures themselves. Sometimes, as we've already discovered, in the exact opposite fashion that Scriptures even teach. Those like the Pharisees who do not, according to what we just read by Paul, those who like the Pharisees who do not submit themselves, who do not keep Yahweh's laws, are thereby described as carnal, and therefore the context demands that is those who keep Yahweh's laws who are therefore both spiritual and who please God thereby. All Christians, all people claiming to be Christians, do you want to be spiritual? course they're going to say, yes, I want to be spiritual. Do you want to please God? Of course they're going to say, yes, I want to please God. Well, then we've got to do what the Scriptures teach that tells us how to please God and how, in fact, to be spiritual. In fact, it's the means, this what we just talked about. It talks about pleasing God. It's the means, but it's the same means by which we demonstrate our love to Him. You want to love God? Well, what do the Scriptures tell us how we love God? Well, of course, it's the very same thing. John, the Gospel of John 14 and verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. The same in verse 21 of that same chapter, and also 1 John chapter 5 and verses 2 and 3. Romans 7, 12 and 14 not only depicts the law as holy and just and good, and it's talking about under the new covenant. You know, it's a bad thing under the new covenant. If you listen to the antinomians, it's a bad thing. Well, the Apostle Paul says it was a good thing. And it was holy and just, but not only holy, just, and good, but in verse 14, Paul describes the law as that which is spiritual. Law is spiritual? I thought the law was carnal. Well, that's what we've always been told by the antinomians, the exact opposite of what the Scriptures teach. Consequently, because it's spiritual, it requires the Spirit of God, or walking by the Spirit, to keep the law. The Spirit of God, the antinomians would have us believe that the Spirit of God abolishes the law. No. Because the law is spiritual, it requires the Spirit of God to keep the law, and which also thereby differentiates the carnal man from the spiritual man. Now, antinomians, I know you won't like it, but hopefully you'll wake up. The carnal man is you. You who do not subject yourselves to the law of God. It's the spiritual man are the pronomians, those who do subject themselves to the law of God. How silly, absolutely silly, to revile the man as a Pharisee or a Judaizer who loves Yahweh's law and pursues keeping it. You say, well, that was kind of mean. Well, John Wesley was not near as quiet as magnanimous as I just was. Quote, here's what John Wesley said in one of his papers, A Blow at the Root. He said, quote, "Do not stupidly and senselessly call holiness legalism." That's in fact what they're doing. Silly, speaking of the word legalism, silly, meaningless word. And that's really what it is. You don't find it in the Bible. That's a word that they've come up with and used in a derogatory sense. When in fact, I don't like saying that we need to pursue legalism because of the way what most people think of it. But we're talking about strictly keeping Yahweh's law. We're talking about holiness, just like John Wesley. He said, "Do not stupidly and senselessly call holiness legalism." Silly, meaningless word. "Be not afraid of being under." Now, I wouldn't use the word under, because we're under grace under the new covenant and not under the law. So I would say pursuing. Be not afraid of, he says, being under, but I would say pursuing the law of God. Be not afraid of pursuing the law of God. Why would you be afraid of pursuing Yahweh's morality? He goes on, "Rather fear being under the law of sin." Romans 7 and verse 23. "Love the strictest preaching best. That which most searches the heart." Boy, the Methodist, John Wesley was the man who began the Methodist Church. The Methodists need to listen to John Wesley. Methodist Church today is nothing like the Methodist Church back then, by the way. He says, "Love the strictest preaching best. That which most searches the heart and shows you wherein you are unlike Christ. That which presses you most to love Him with all of your heart and serve Him with all of your strength. Show then your love for Christ by keeping His commandments." One and the same as Yahweh's commandments. There's no difference. "By blamelessly walking in obedience to all His word, honor Christ by obeying Him with all your might, by serving Him with all of your strength. Glorify Christ by imitating Christ in all things, by walking as He walked." End of quote. In other words, in the same, if you want to use the term legalist, strict fashion that Christ did. We're commanded to walk as he walked. And therefore, we're commanded to pursue Yahweh's law in the strictest sense we can. My friendly chaplain antagonist that I've talked about in one, at least one of the other previous messages, defined legalism as seeking power over others. That was his condemning statements. It's legalism. It's seeking power over others. And this in fact is true. Not for oneself. That's narcissism. But instead, for Christ. It is seeking power over others. For Christ, his kingdom, and his Christian people. Law implies power. It's implicit in the word. Law implies power, or I prefer calling it dominion. And yes, I prefer, crazy guy that I am, I prefer Christian dominion, or power if you prefer, whereby Christians rule society by Yahweh's perfect laws and altogether righteous judgments, rather than non-Christians, Christian dominion, whereby non-Christians rule society by man's imperfect laws and unrighteous judgments. Man, am I crazy? And if you want to call that being power hungry, so be it. I make no apologies for seeking first Yahweh's kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. And I question anyone's Christianity who's not doing the same thing. There are no vacuums. We've talked about there are no vacuums two or three times, I think, in some of the previous messages. But there are no vacuums, I assure you, when it comes to law or theocracy. I mean, anybody ought to be able to see that, at least as it pertains to law. And certainly if you go back in a couple messages and listen to the message regarding the word theocracy, it's very clear that law implies theocracy. Whoever makes the laws is the god of that society. Practically, at least speaking. Consequently, there is no vacuum when it comes to law and theocracy. Consequently, everyone is a legalist in this regard, either intentionally or by default, to whatever law they default themselves. If they've thrown out the theocracy and the laws of Yahweh, then by default, at least by default, they're promoting some other god's theocracy and law. And so everybody is a legalist. It just depends who are you going to be a legalist for? Whose kingdom and which king and which god? Most antinomians, you may think, are legalist in this sense to some other god and some other king by default. But that is not the case. Most antinomians are actually intentionally so. Granted, they do not like the average quote-unquote fundamental antinomian Christian. They do not like non-Christian dominion. They do not like Obama. They do not like the laws of the land today. But they certainly prefer it. They don't like it, but they prefer it, making no bones about their disdain for Christian theocracy. And therefore, they are intentionally legalist for some other god's laws and some other god's kingdom. Consequently, they can also be described, as I have in a past message, as Christian masochists. They don't like the laws, but they actually prefer them. And therefore, they are, in fact, Christian masochists. People who prefer being the trampled rather than the tramplers, as per Matthew 5:13. The greatest legalist of all time pertaining to Yahweh's laws was no other than Yeshua the Christ. He kept Yahweh's laws perfectly. Praise Yahweh, amen. And he intended that everyone eventually submit to his rule, one way or the other. And so, yes, legalism implies having power over others. So, if you don't like legalism, then you don't like Christ. I confess, to the best of my ability, motivated by my love for Yahweh and my fellow man, I confess, I also am a legalist when it comes to Yahweh's laws. But that does not make me either a Pharisee or a Judaizer. So what about the accusation of Judaizer? We've talked about the Pharisee. We've showed how Phariseeism and legalism are not one and the same thing. And in fact, are opposites of each other. But what about the accusation Judaizer? Oh, how the antinomians would like to pin this, the label of Judaizer on the pronomians, and they attempt to do it all the time, misusing every New Testament passage, such as Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, that condemns the Judaizers, as if such passages actually apply to today's pronomians. The Judaizer in the New Testament scriptures was someone who promoted, the Judaizer was someone who promoted strict obedience to Yahweh's law, but he did so for justification or for righteousness, the very thing that Christ put an end to with the death, burial, and resurrection. Now, they often added the traditions of the elders in there as well, but even if they didn't, their strict obedience to the law of Yahweh under the new covenant for righteousness and justification was just as ungodly as those who pursued the same thing through the traditions of the elders. Because they wanted to add to the sufficiency of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection with obedience to the law. The very thing, once again, that Christ put an end to with his death, burial, and resurrection, as per Romans 10 and verse 4, where it says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believeth." Are today's pronomians Judaizers? Well, you'd sure think so from the antinomians' accusations that the Judaizers amongst the pronomians are everywhere, under every rock. There's a Judaizing pronomian right there. But I've yet to run across even one pronomian who's a Judaizer, who teaches that obedience to the law is required for one's initial redemption, justification, or salvation. And I run amongst them. And why should I think the rest of them that I don't know personally are such when I've been falsely accused of such? I've yet to run into one who doesn't believe that Yeshua's blood sacrifice and resurrection from the grave are all sufficient, is all sufficient for salvation. And if ever I do run into one, I assure you, I'll be one of the first to condemn him for his Judaization of Yahweh's plan of salvation in Christ. No, the accusation of Judaism, just like Phariseeism, is just a straw man by those who have no other defense for their antinomian Pharisee position but false accusations, which then makes it imperative that we also capture and biblically define these three terms as well: Pharisee, Judaizer, and legalist, on behalf of Christ and his kingdom and our future as a people. These must be defeated for how they're used today if we ever again are going to reach the antinomians with the pronomian message and therefore with the kingdom of God as God intends it here on earth as it is in heaven. Let us do our best in doing just that. These terms and others that we've already covered, and yet so many others that we still yet need to cover and recapture as well. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to recapture things that, Lord, probably all of us have lost in the past, have misused and misapplied. And we just ask that you'd forgive us, Father, for these mistakes. And we're just thankful, Lord, that you've opened our eyes to see that indeed how wrong we have been in the past. And I pray that you do the same with for so many others, Lord, today who yet need to see these things. And that you would dissipate the cognitive dissonance that is so rampant today with so many in Christian circles. And that you'd open them their eyes once again to study the Scriptures, to show themselves approved unto God, and to find your will for their lives in these areas rather than what has otherwise been taught, that has removed dominion, taken it away from us, and given it to others. Bless us, help us, use this message to that end. We praise you, Father, for it in Yeshua the Christ. Amen.